I personally am extremely grateful. Lord, so good change of seasons. And Lord, maybe it's a change of season in our lives for some of us here. Lord, you're working in our lives, and we have different seasons. Sometimes, Lord, we're in the mountaintops. Sometimes we're in the valleys, and sometimes in between. But Lord, the one thing, the one constant is that we're never alone. You're always with us, Lord. You always walk with us. You love us. Lord, you uplift us and you teach us through difficulties, Lord. You carry us through things, Lord, that we may learn, that we may grow, Lord, that we may be compassionate towards others. So we just thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that, Lord, you would die for us. And as we sang, what a wonderful cross, Lord, the cross where our sins were nailed, we were forgiven. Our sins were washed away by your blood. So we just thank you for that. May, Lord, you be glorified. And Lord, may your word just have such a powerful place in our hearts this evening, in our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good evening, church.
Good evening.
Good. There's always one. Actually, there hasn't been one for a while, but now we have one. That sounds good. Well, we do have a lot of room in the front chairs here. You know, it seems like a really big church right now. If you don't have your Bibles, shame on you. No, just kidding. If you have your phones, if you want a Bible, we have some on front, we have some on back. If you do, just open it up with me to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4. And we're continuing our study here through this beautiful portion of Scripture with King David. So awesome, his kingship. We see this incredible journey of King David. It's such a warrior, a man of God, just so many characteristics, a leader. And we see how God has given him promises, and it hasn't happened like right away. It's been years. You know, we're going to see here that David is going to be anointed for the third time. He was anointed first when he was a teenager. We don't know the age. Could have been 15, could have been somewhere around there. He was a kid, somewhere around there. That's when he was anointed by God, and God gave him a promise he would be king. But it didn't come to pass right away. It took some time. There was growth, and then there was persecution. You know, he spent so much time out running in the desert, in the wilderness, running from Saul. But God used that time to grow him, to mature him, to make him a leader of the people. So we're going to see today that God's promise is fulfilled. Listen, God fulfills his promises in your life. I hope you know that. You know, he shows you things. He gives you promises. You read his word and it leaps off the pages. He'll bring it to pass. He does. We maintain faithful. We maintain like just our eyes upon him. And, you know, he'll bring it to pass. It may not be next week. And you know what? If it's not next week, it's because it wouldn't do us any good next week. God knows exactly when. So, will you stand with me, and we're going to read the first probably four verses here of chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4, God's word says, "When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of one of them was Baanah, and the name of the other was Rechab, the sons of Rimmon and the Berothite of the children of Benjamin. For Beroth also was part of Benjamin, because the Berothites fled to Gidom and have been sojourners there until this day." Verse 4, "Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth." You may be seated. We left off a couple weeks ago, if you recall, with me, with David being crowned king of Judah. But there was a split in the nation, right? The northern kingdom, Israel, they didn't receive him as king, but Judah did, and then anointed him king. And Abner was the general. Ishbosheth, I'm always mess up his name, Saul's son, was crowned king, but he wasn't crowned king by God. He wasn't anointed king by God. He was anointed king by man. Abner took it upon himself to make him king. And the Bible tells us clearly as we went through it that really Abner was the one who was gaining control. He was the one that wanted power and so forth. And what we saw was that as he did so, he took one of Saul's concubines, and his son confronted him on that. And he says, why are you doing that? And then Abner got upset, and he says, you know what? Who do you think I am? He says, I'm going to do what God promised to do with David. I'm going to unite the kingdom, and I'm going to give it to him who it belongs to. Which is interesting, because Abner knew that the kingdom belonged to David, but yet he hadn't done that. He wasn't obedient. And the people knew. But when he started to do so, he started to get the people together and everything, and he was going to unite the kingdoms. He goes down to see David, and there's a covenant that they make. And as he's leaving, you remember that Joab came and called them back. And when he called them back, he killed them. And why did he kill them? Because he had killed his younger brother, right, to take revenge. So he went outside of the king's will and killed Abner. And David, man, he was upset. And he said, listen, this blood is not on me. And he told all of Judah, he announced it, he proclaimed it. And it says that all Israel and Judah knew that David had nothing to do with it. He says, this man's blood is on Joab's head. He was the one who did it. I had nothing to do with that. And then he pronounces a curse upon him. And after that, we see that there was mourning. David was mourning for him. And there was a short song that David wrote, a lamenting song over Abner, which is interesting because, you know, a lot of times you think these are men that are against them. But we see David's heart, the heart of the king, which oftentimes, listen, we don't know the heart. Well, we know the heart of our king. We came to know Jesus. We know who he is. We know that he loves us, that he died for us, that he would take our place. But many people don't know the heart of the king. And that's what we see here. We see that all the way through here, chapter 5 and so forth. One is that God is dealing with David's enemy. The other thing is that we see certain people that come thinking that David is a certain man, that he would take pleasure on the death of his enemies, that he would take pleasure, let's say, here on the general, and then we're going to find out on the death of Saul's son as well, Ishbosheth. But that's not him. He has the heart of God. And it's so important that we know our king, because we'll have the wrong perspective if we don't. So we sort of left off with that particular song that he sang and that morning. And now we pick up on chapter 4. I'm just going to read it quick again. Look at the first few verses with me, and we're going to go ahead and just go over it. When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Why did Ishbosheth lose heart when his general got killed? Well, it's pretty simple, right? He lost heart because he knew he was next. He was next. He's like, this is my general. In reality, the one that was holding that kingdom together was Abner. And Ishbosheth, when he heard that, he says, boy, I know that. Yeah. Yeah, when Abner died, when Abner got killed, Ishbosheth, he knew that he was next. So he's like, you know, he knows what happens when a kingdom is taken over. Not only anybody from that lineage is killed, is taken out. That is the normal thing. That is what to expect. So Ishbosheth thought, hey, he lost heart because he's like, I'm next. And then it says in verse 2, it says, now Saul's son had two men who were captain of the troops. The name of one was Bana, and the name of the other was Rechab, the son of Rimmon, the Berethite of the children of Benjamin. For Bereth also was part of Benjamin, because the Berethite fled to Gittim and had been sojourners there until this day. And it gives us a little parenthetical information, right, of what's going on here. And it just tells us about this people group that came in and became part of Benjamin and so forth. But nevertheless, here's two men here that they're both captains in Ishbosheth's army. And they're interesting individuals. We're going to read a little bit more about them, of what they do. They think they're going to get in good with the new king. They're concerned too. They know their general is dead. He's like, something's going on. The winds of change are in the air. And it's interesting because there's a break right here on verse 4, and we're going to come right on back to the story. But take a look at verse 4, how the Holy Spirit saw it fit to put this in here. Verse 4 says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him and fled, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, guys, especially for some newlyweds or close to newlyweds here, wonderful names for your children here. You guys can just look right here and take a pic. And it was going to be wonderful. So we're introduced to Jonathan's son here. And here's what happens. All of a sudden, the news comes. Saul is dead. Jonathan's dead. The other brothers are dead. The nurse grabs the child, 5 years old, and they start heading off. And that child falls, and he's lame now from his feet, and he's not able to walk and so forth. And we're going to read more about him in chapter 9 and chapter 16. But this was Jonathan's son. What's interesting about this is because, once again, we have somebody that doesn't know the heart of King David. This is what's to be expected, because this is what the world does. They're going to want to come and kill this child. She was trying to protect this young child, 5 years old, thought this is of the lineage of David, Jonathan. So she's running away from the king. What she doesn't know is that the king wants to bless him. See, David had made a covenant with Jonathan. He said, listen, I'm going to take care of your family. And no matter what happens, I'm going to take care of them in the future. But she didn't know that. You know, and here's the thing, is that we don't know, when we don't know the king, we get a false idea of who he is. Many people have such a false idea of who Jesus is. They think that he is a God that wants to strike them down. Because if they do get out of line, I'm going to strike you down. Or they think that everything bad that happens in their life is because of him. And they don't have a relationship with him. And what do? They run away from him. And they get this false notion, false idea of who he is. And they get hurt in life. Just like this young boy here, running away from the king instead of running to the king. It's interesting here. Like I said, we're going to read more about him, and it's so awesome how we're going to see David just bless this child, and as he becomes a young man and so forth. Well, let's get back to the story of Rechab and Baana, right? These two, these captains, they think they're going to get in good in the new kingdom and the new administration. They're going to have a place in the cabinet and see what happens. Take a look at verse 5 with me. Then the sons of Rimmon, the Berethites, Rechab and Baana set out and came out at about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. Hey, there's a clue. Okay, listen, he was worried. He was concerned, right? It says that his heart failed him when he heard that his general is dead, yet the guy is snoozing at noon, just hanging out. It just shows you the type of king he is. And the lesson for us, don't snooze at noon. No, I'm just kidding. No, listen, he was not on guard. It just shows lack of wisdom. These men come at noon It says that he was lying on his bed at noon, and they came there all the way into his house as though to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped, for when they came into the house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom. Then they struck him and killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain, and they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life, and the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul and his descendants." Now, this guy says, "Hey, king, I brought you a trophy. I brought you the head of your enemy. Here you go." They're thinking, man, we did something good here. We're going to get rewarded. Does it sound familiar? We read about this a couple chapters ago, right? And it didn't end well for those either. You know, and it's interesting how those close to David, those close to the king, they know the king. They know his heart. They know what his desire is. They know that he is a man of grace in a time of law. But those that are distant from the king, those don't know the king. They think the king is like the world, like everybody else around him, that he's going to act the same way, that he's going to do the same things. And they approach him in such a fashion. And listen, God is not like man. I'm not saying David is God. We know that, but he is a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. And there's such a difference. A Christian should be totally different than the world. The way that we react should be totally different than what the world reacts. You know, when something comes and they believe, okay, this is going to please, man, it probably cuts us. We don't want to see somebody else go down or get hurt and so forth. We desire for them to be saved. We desire for them to come to the Lord, even if it's somebody that just wishes just harm to us. You know, our heart should be for that person to come to know the Lord. Anyway, let's see what happens to these men that come proudly displaying a trophy, so they think. Verse 9 says, "But David answered Rechab and Baana his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Berethite, and said to them, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity.'" Let's stop right there. Notice what's said here. David answered these two men, and the answer that he gives them, what he starts with, he says, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity." Why is that important? We just did a little bit of a background, right? What David's life was like. David has gone through thick and thin. He has gone, man, he was backslidden, right? He was always at the enemy's camp. He was in a bad place. He has been chased all around by Saul. It's been years of this and so forth. And David knows that it was God who redeemed him from all adversity. Can you relate? Have you gone out in your own life not knowing, doing all these things you shouldn't have, wasting your life away, maybe backslid? And who is it that has redeemed our life? It was God. God, he comes and redeems us from all adversity. David knows that. He says, look, God is the one who took me out of this. It wasn't me. It wasn't man. It was God, and it's only God that does that. He is a good God. He's a gracious God, and he's the one who deals with the enemy. Jesus said, God said, "Vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. That's what the Bible says, and he is just. You know, he does things correctly. And right now, God is the one that has been dealing with David's enemy. And he's been patient. He's been giving them time to repent. They never repented. And now he's dealing with them. And David says, "Lord, you can do that much better than I can. You will do it righteously." So he gives glory to the Lord. He says, he's the one who's redeemed my life from all adversity. "When someone told me, saying, 'Look, Saul is dead,' thinking to have brought me good news, I arrested him and had him executed at Ziklag. The one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Therefore, Shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? You can only imagine. These guys' legs were shaking. All of a sudden, they felt like spaghetti. So David commanded his young men, and they executed them. Cut off their hands and feet and hang them by the pool of Hebron. But they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. Put him with the general. Buried him in the same spot. And listen, this man, once again, you know, they got a surprise coming to him. David said, here's the thing is that Saul, the way he looked at David, he looked at him as his enemy. He said, this is my enemy. I'll destroy him. I'll kill him. The way that David looked at Saul, he wasn't his enemy. You know, he was saddened and disappointed of what happened, what transpired, but he didn't look at him as his enemy. There was a time when he was backslidden that, yeah, he was like, well, he almost fought against Israel, right? We read that at the last chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 31. In that state, but God stopped him from that. But David's heart was like, you know what? I don't want harm for them. That's not my desire. And it's amazing the heart of this king, how he rules with the heart of God. And all these things, the people are observing. Listen, the people observe the leaders. They always do. People have their eyes on the leaders and how they react, how they rule, the decisions that they make. And wisdom is justified by her children, the Bible says. When we make decisions, we see the result of them. We may not see it right away, but we may see it down the line. And sometimes the decision that's made, it may not please people. It may be like, well, you know, this should have been done, or this should have been done, or why wasn't this done? But when it's done, and it's done according to God's word, it will always bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness. And the people were observing the decisions that David was making. And man, he was a righteous king. So, as we move on into chapter 5, we're going to see that the kingdom is now united. There was civil war. This war is coming to an end now. The king is dead. The general is dead. And now we're going to see the kingdom united. Take a look at chapter 5 with me. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in times past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And notice this, the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Notice that the people knew that David was appointed by God and was the rightful king. Isn't that interesting? They knew it all along. They knew that God had appointed David, yet they did not follow him. And they knew that Ish-bosheth was not appointed by God, but by men, and yet they had followed him. They knew what was right, and yet they did not do it, you know, at least not until they had to. They decided to follow man. They decided to be disobedient, because that's what God had said. Everybody knew that David was the appointed king by God, and they didn't do it, not until the general was dead and their puppet king was dead. Until that point, they said, you know what, David? That's right. God said that you would be king, that you would lead. We remember that. You're the one. In fact, you brought us in and you brought us out. When you went to war, that's right. How convenient. They knew to do right, and they didn't do it. You know, and the Bible says, James says on 4:17, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Listen, do you know, is there something going on in your life that you know this is what I need to do? This is right before the eyes of the Lord. This is what the Word of God says, and you're not doing it and you're putting it off? The Bible says that that's sin. We know to do right. We know to do good. We know that this is what God's Word says, and yet we're not doing it. It's sin. And there's certain things that are very clear in the Bible. There's other things that are not clear, like, you know, certain decisions and so forth when God has spoken to us. Certain things that sometimes it's like, okay, but we know that God has said, this is what you need to do. This is the direction. You need to do good. and we try to justify it. The people, for whatever reason, they chose to follow Ishbosheth, whether it was through fear, whether it was for whatever reason, when they knew that David was the rightful king. And they didn't do it until the very end. The king was dead, the general was dead, and they knew there was just a matter of time. But here's what blows me away about this. Who was the righteous king? It certainly wasn't Saul. It certainly wasn't Ishbosheth. But David, and they knew his character. Why would you follow someone else that doesn't have the heart for God? That is the things of man and so forth, the things of the world. And then you have the right king, a righteous king. You know his character, and yet you go this way and still. You know, it's a sad thing, because when we follow a righteous King Jesus, blessing awaits. When we follow this other side, pain, hurt, division, all kinds of things are on this side. And it's almost like we don't want to be blessed. It's almost like the world doesn't want to come to be blessed. They don't want to come to the king's table. And he's offering them, man, just blessings upon their lives. But yet, they would rather follow another king. And the Bible tells us, right, that Satan is the prince of the air. He is the one that has it's the world under its sway. So let's take a look at the next verse here, verse 3. It says, therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. This is the third time. Remember, once again, and when he was a teenager, then when he was a king over, they made him king over Judah and Hebron. That was the people there anointed him. And here, this is the third time. And it says in verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Think about that. This was a young man, 30 years old. But I want you to just look at those numbers carefully, okay? The numbers that we're going to see on here. Because things are in the Bible for a reason. God is always trying to get something across to us. There's so many pictures and types of Jesus in it that when we pay attention, we're like, oh, wow, I hadn't thought about that. 30 years old, young man. That's when he began to reign. When did Jesus enter his ministry? 30 years old. 30 years old, right? So, and then it says, he reigned 40 years. Another important number. Moses, how long did he lead the children of Israel in the desert? 40 years. And it says, in Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years. Number 7 is the number of completions. And there's more there. You guys can study that on your own. In 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years. How old was Jesus when he was crucified? 33 years. Over all Israel and Judah. Interesting. All these numbers. And listen, there's a lot more there that you could take and dissect and meditate on and so forth. But I find it interesting because it's types. You know, here's David, and Jesus later on, he says, one greater than David is here, you know? And it's amazing, all these pictures and types that we see. Nevertheless, the elders anoint David, right? This was his third anointing, and we see that now the country is united. There's one king, the rightful king, and David was a good king. 40 years he reigned. That's a long time, 40 years. Amazing. One of the other things that we notice on here is that when God called David, when he was anointed first, do you remember where he was at? He was out shepherding the flock. Remember that? He was shepherding his father's sheep. And that was his first anointing. Interesting. Because they said, the people said, you shall shepherd. They understood that God had told them that you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel in verse 2. And now that is coming to pass. This shepherd boy is now to shepherd Israel. The promise of God is coming to pass. About 15 years or so later, maybe somewhere around there, we don't know the exact number. I wonder what David thought during this period of time. First, he becomes king over Judah, and still, it's not complete, right? There's civil war, and there's a little bit of turmoil there, and so forth. And now, all of a sudden, the kingdom comes together, and he's anointed. Hey, have you ever prayed for a job? And you're like, man, and you worked so hard, and maybe you had to go through all this test, and maybe it took months, and then all of a sudden, at the end of that, it's like, they're like, here's your job offer. Here it is. And it's like, wow, that's great. And it's like your first day, and you're like, man, I'm not quite sure. I just got this, you know? I've been praying for this for such a long time. Maybe a career, something you wanted to do, something you wanted to accomplish. Maybe it's a ministry that God has called you, that he gave you a word. And it's like, oh, man, is that ever going to happen? Because you know David doubted. You know he doubted through that whole time. He's like, God has said this, but I just don't see it here. I'm in the enemy's camp. This is what I'm doing. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't God after all that spoke. Maybe it was bad pizza, and I thought that's what, you know, wasn't thinking well. You know, and you start doubting, and that's, by the way, that's the enemy causing doubt in your hearts. You know, God's word comes to pass. When he tells you something, write it down, note it, tell your wife, tell your husband, tell, you know, it's like tell somebody, because when it comes to pass, they're going to remember as well. But write it down. And listen, hold on to his promises, because he will also confirm it. He'll give you other verses. He'll bring people alongside, and just out of nowhere, boom, tell you that. And you're like, oh, wow. And you'll know the Spirit of God will be checking you. And you just remember that, because when you go through hard times and difficulties, when you want to quit, when you're going through something, it's like, you're going to think, I mean, did I make a mistake? Maybe I was wrong. Doubt creeps in and so forth. No, you got to go back to God's promises in your life. You have to go back and hold on to them, because God's word will always come to pass. His word is true and is sure. So it's interesting. David finally, here he is. He's anointed king, the promise to be the king of Israel and shepherd his people. He was caring for them. He was protecting them. He was going to lead them and tend them and watch over them. A king for 40 years. The Davidic dynasty begins. This is the lineage where our Lord comes from. How amazing. Important. So important. Pivotal in the Bible here. And verse 6 says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking, David cannot come in here. I don't know if you guys remember the Jebusites, but the Jebusites was a people group that God had told Joshua, take them out, destroy them. They were a people group that they were to do away with, and they never could. And we see that in Joshua 15. In fact, verse 63 says, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwelled with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Think about that. This was the enemy. This was somebody that they needed to cut off, do away with. And what did they do instead? They dwell with them. They got comfortable with the enemy. They just brought him in, hung out with them. They hadn't done away with them. Interesting. When God says get rid of something, get rid of it. And God said this is going to kill you, it's going to kill you. We saw that, right? We saw that with King Saul. And here are these people that God said, hey, you need to get rid of them. And they've been hanging around, having a ball. Just God's people are to be separate. That doesn't mean that we don't know people in the world, that we don't have, you know, a friendship, if you will, to a certain extent, because we need to love God's the people in order to show them God's love. But we need to be an influence on the people, not them on us. So this people, anyway, they were to do away with them. They didn't do so. They had hung around. In Judges 1:21 also, we read that, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwelled with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. So we see it over and over, right? This had been a long period of time here, you know, hundreds of years, and they still hadn't driven them out. So what did they think? Oh, by the way, they were fortified. This is what we know now, right? This is Jerusalem. This is where they're at. David's going there. Now, the city of David was the old Jerusalem, a little section of there. That's what they're speaking of, that really, it's under rubbles and so forth. Then the city grew, and now just Jerusalem in general is known as the city of David. But it wasn't so initially. So this, they dwell in this fortified city that hasn't been taken over in hundreds of years. In fact, they did some excavation there recently. They discovered, as they're excavating towards the hills there, that those fortified walls, they were five stories high. And they thought, there's no way that they're going to make it up here. So they're up there, and what do they say? They're basically mocking them. And he says, "Ah, David, yeah, whatever, come on up. We'll get our lame and our blind. They'll take care of you, man. You got nothing." So he's just mocking David, saying, there's no way he's going to get up here. There's nothing he can do. Take a look at what happens. Notice verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is the city of David. One sentence. Big battle and so forth. He's going to tell us right now what happened, but it wasn't this big all-out war and battle that they stopped them for years and so forth. David was under the authority of God. Listen, he was doing God's work. He was obeying the Lord. And verse 8 says, "Now David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites." And notice how David is a little sarcasm here. He says, "the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul." He's saying, they're all lame. They're all blind. He says, he's calling out for men to climb up by the water shaft to defeat the Jebusites. He goes, "We're going to go take care of these guys." And he's saying, these bozos, basically, is what he's saying. He's, you know, throwing the words right back at them. And he says, "He shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Milo and inward. So David went on and became great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. He calls a man. He says, "Hey, I need some mighty men here." And David had no lack of mighty men. "I need you to climb up that shaft. That's the way in. Go up that direction and defeat the Jebusites." It's interesting. All they needed to do is get in, you know. And it wasn't a conventional way. It was an unconventional way. But he was looking for sturdy warriors, men of God that would be obedient and maybe do something that others had not done before. Obviously, people had not gone through that direction. And listen, God still calls mighty men of God, brave men, to do things that are unconventional. He says, "Hey, this is what I want to do. And I'm looking for men to stand in the gap. Who is willing to do this?" And the question is, do we have men now that are willing to do so? And of course we do. There are men. There's always a remnant that are obedient to God, because it's never easy, guys. Serving the Lord, going and doing God's work, defeating the enemy, it's never easy. There's a cost. And we see God's hand move when we obey. When we said, "I don't, you know, we've never done this before. We don't know how this is going to work. But Lord, you said it, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient to you. I'm going to follow you." You want to see God move? Be obedient. That's too big of a project. I don't see that. There's no way. Absolutely, in our own strength, no way. But when God says, "Go do it," he strengthens us. He empowers us. And then we get to see God move. Do you want to see God move? No? Yes? We want to see God move, right? Do you want to be the one that God moves through, there's a cost. There's a cost for that. You may go through some difficulties, but man, the rewards are incredible. And it takes obedience. It takes a man that says, you know what, I'm tired of these things. I can chase after the things of the world, or I can chase after the things of God, after His kingdom. I can do His work. I can forsake those things and go after my Lord, what He has for me. And when you see that, you see incredible things that God does through people. Incredible things. Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from Milo inward. And so David went on and became great. Isn't that awesome? God moved and David's life became great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. Now, David's reputation is getting around. It's known in Israel, but it's getting around. Notice what happens next. We're introduced to a king here. We're almost done, guys. Hang in there with me. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So David knew, this is a beautiful verse, and David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. That's such an awesome verse. Listen, all these things, everything's going on. They anoint him king. This is going on. They're taking on, they take over the city. There's battles and so forth. And sometimes there is doubt in the life of people. You know, whether it is that you're doing a ministry, you go and maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a career, something really difficult. And it's like, man, all this. But you know that God has put you there. You know that this is a place where God wants you. This is where He has you serving, and everything is going wrong, and then everything starts coming together and so forth, and you still don't realize what's going on. But then it comes to the point that you're like, the Lord has established me here. The Lord did it. I see it now. It's clear. This is where He has me. In the chaos of things, you're not sure, and there's doubt. And David comes to that point of realization saying, I see it all now. Here comes this other king from outside, this king of Tyre, that now the outside world recognizes him, that he is the rightful king, and basically paying homage to him and sending him all this wood to build a house. And then he just stops and thinks, and he says, you know what? God established me. God has established me. He did it. Those promises He gave me years ago and everything, what He told me He was going to do, He did it. And there's nothing greater than to know. It's like, it's freeing. It's like, this is God. He's doing it. And He's going to continue doing it. It's Him. There's like a sense of weights just falling off. And it's like, thank you, Lord. And he says, and that he had exalted his kingdom, notice, for the sake of his people Israel. Israel was following another king and so forth, but what did he do? Establish David? Why? Because when the righteous rule, when they're in authority, the people rejoice. Sometimes the people fight against that righteousness. But listen, when we have good leadership, man, it's for the welfare of the country. Boy, do we need that. We need some good, godly men leading our country. Well, this Gentile king was a noble king, and he supplied David with all the supplies for his house. And it's interesting because we're going to read later on in Kings 5:1 that when Solomon becomes king, this same king, he sends messengers to Solomon congratulating him and saying, man, that's great. I knew your dad. He tells us that he loved David. And in fact, what it says in 1 Kings 5:1, it says, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. Interesting. You know, here he is, he's congratulating the son. And then once those messengers come, Solomon asks for supplies, not for his house now, but to build the house of God. Because you remember, David says, hey, I will build him a house. And Nathan says, yeah, do all that's in your heart. And then God speaks to Nathan, and Nathan goes back and says, David, I was wrong. I'm sorry. God says, you can't. There's too much blood in your hands. You're a man of war. Your son will build that house or the temple. But he says, I'm going to do something better. I'm going to build you a house. God says, I'm going to build you a house, David. David knew exactly what that meant, a house that would stand forever. Isn't that something? He says, David said, I want to build God a house. God says, no. Listen, you can't outbless God. He says, I want to do this for you, God. And God says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Let me tell you how I'm going to bless you, your family. How I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to protect you. God is so good. Anyways, the same king, he sends all the supplies also. He helps out King Solomon with supplies for the temple later on. It's pretty awesome to see this. You know, the outside world realizing a righteous man was ruling. God had established David. So verse 13 says, and David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ebar, Elusha, Nepeg, Japhia, Elishma, Eliada, and Elipeleth. Something like that. What do we see here? Everything's going good. David's doing what's right. He is, man, the Lord has established him. The world can see that God has established this king, a good king, is ruling. Everything's going well. And then David continues with that vice that he has, takes on more wives. He knows he's not to multiply wives. And you know, and it's like, we mentioned this last weekend a few times. This comes back and haunts David through many, many different ways. It affects Solomon, but there's, his own son tries to kill him. There wasn't discipline. There's so many things, the repercussion of what he was doing there come back and haunt him. He was doing, once again, we mentioned this, that it was culturally accepted to have multiple wives at the time, but it was not biblically accepted. It wasn't right in the sight of God. And that comes back and haunts David. But let's see if we finish up here in the next few minutes. Now, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David the king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. Remember that they had defeated Saul, and David was on their side for a while, and now they're like, we're going to do away with David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord. Notice, he seeks God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? God, do you want me to fight against them here, right now, this battle? That's a good practice to get into. You know, there's certain hills that people die on that they should just leave alone. God didn't say, leave that alone. But it's like, Lord, do you want me to, this is the battle that you want me to enter. And Lord, if you do, you're in it. I'll be there. You just tell me how, who, what, and when. And here's David. He inquires of the Lord, and he asks, will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. Notice that. Man, that's like a whew. If there was any sort of reservation, God says, without any doubt, you just go and I will take care of them. I'm going to deliver them. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of the place Baal Perazim, which means breakthrough. You know, God just did away with them, broke through the place. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. So these are pagan, right, pagan worshipers, the Philistines, and they carry their images to battle and so forth. Well, the Bible says that they were supposed to grab those images and go burn them. So when they left them there, they took them and carried them away, and, you know, they would get rid of them and burn them with fire. We're told, verse 22, then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, you shall not go up, circle around behind them, and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you. Notice that God goes before him, before them, to strike the camp of the Philistine. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. David, God is dealing with David's enemies all the way through, and we're going to continue seeing that man, David is going to clean house. He's going to rule and reign 40 years. Pretty amazing. 33 over all Jerusalem. So awesome. God's promises, guys, they come to pass. Listen, I can't say this enough. There's nothing that grows your faith than when God speaks to you, when you read God's word, and you apply his word in your life, and then you see his word take life. You see it, the power of God in your life. Because the obedience of God's word is, that is where the blessing is. When he shows us something, we do nothing with it, we will not see God move in our lives. And therefore, our faith will be that deep. Because we never were obedient. We never allow the Lord to work in our lives. But when God promises something, when we move in his word, when we obey his word, and we see his word just come true in our lives, we see the power of God in our lives, our faith just flourishes. Just flourishes. You guys know that God's word in general is not complicated. In general, he wants us to understand it. You know, he wants us to understand his word. It's the application of it that we have problems with it, huh? Because it goes against our grain. We want to go with our feelings. We want to go with our emotions. We want to go with this. Obey God's word. Whatever it is, he'll free you from whatever vice that you have in your life. He will bless you. He will keep you. He will use your life. You want to see the power of God? Just obey him, and you'll see that his word will come true in your life. Be patient, because once again, it's not when we say, it's when God knows. He says, now you're ready, now you're broken. Listen, God uses broken men and women, broken men and women. Why? Because we need to have a humble heart. We need to have a heart for others as well. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We praise you. You're so good to us. Thank you for your promises that always come to pass. Thank you, Lord, how you give us these examples, Lord. King David, Lord, ruling for 40 years. Lord, becoming king at 30, Lord, a young man. But yet, as a young man, he had gone through so much, Lord. But you were growing him. You were teaching him how to shepherd your people. Lord, it is in times of difficulties. It is in times of struggle. It is, Lord, through hardships that you train your people. Lord, because you desire us to be gracious with your people, with one another. Lord, and we thank you that you are gracious with us. You are loving. You are kind. You are patient. So we just praise you tonight. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
And why don't you guys stand for this last song? We're almost done.